welcome you this afternoon. We celebrate a life well lived today. We give tribute and honor to Forrest Mangum. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today, for the beautiful day that you have given us, and for the opportunity to come together as family, as friends, to celebrate the life of William Forrest Mangum. We thank you for the blessing and influence that he has been in each of our lives, for the encouragement, the support, the strength that he has given to so many of us. We thank you for a wonderful example of a husband, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and friend that he has been to so many of us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true, and that as we celebrate his life, it is a life that was based on your word. And we thank you for the wonderful memories that we have together and for the opportunity to share them. We pray, Father, you will bless this time and that you will be exalted and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand together as we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness"?
I greet all of the family and friends Appreciate all of you being here. Love all of you. Thank you for coming. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and as his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
My sisters asked me if I would do the tribute to Dad because they knew they couldn't do it. And we'll see how I do. Just remind you this morning that the words I'm going to speak about Dad are words that describe him, his impact in our lives. But I know. I know that, it's all right, Bruce, I can do it. But thank you, be ready. But I know he'd want me to first to point you to Jesus. That's what made the real difference in Dad's life. The things you're going to hear are because of his relationship with Jesus Christ and the change that it made in his life. We thank you for coming today. We know that in different ways our dad touched your lives as he touched our lives. And we appreciate all the prayers and the gestures of kindness that we've experienced in these past few days. In the book of James, we read, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Our dad was a good and perfect gift. He wasn't a perfect man, but we all agree that he was a perfect father for us. We were privileged to grow up as PKs, that means preacher's kids. And aside from the gift of his unconditional love, the greatest gift we received from our father was the knowledge of God's word. We saw God's word lived out in our dad every day. And we saw the fruits of the Spirit manifested clearly in his life, his words, and his actions. Each of Dad's four children accepted Christ early, and we were drawn to know our Heavenly Father because of the faithful testimony of our earthly father. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we tasted that fruit every day. Dad gave love freely to our mom and to each one of us. He was a loving father who was actively involved and present in the lives of his children. I played baseball as a boy, and I don't remember Dad missing, or he missed very few games. He was always there, even those disappointing ones when I sat on the bench from beginning to end. He was always in our corner, rooting us on, encouraging us, affirming us, and praying for us. Dad prayed faithfully by name for his children and grandchildren every day. And when the great-grandchildren came along, he may have lost track of names, but he prayed and let the Lord sort it out. In these later years, his prayers became prayers of benediction. When any of us would visit, he would pray beautiful prayers of blessings over us as he said goodbye. Most of our lives, we believe that our dad could fix almost anything, whether it's a broken pipe or a delicate necklace that was tangled up in a knot, and that happened a lot around our house. Dad had an unending supply of patience. He'd take that knotted up necklace that one of my sisters brought to him, and he'd work for hours, if needed, patiently untangling that piece of jewelry. Living on a pastor's salary, he learned how to fix a lot of things himself. And like most good dads, he could work wonders with a roll of duct tape. About the only thing that Dad couldn't fix were broken hearts and the pain that results from living in a broken world. But for those repairs, he called on the expert. Our dad was a man of prayer, so he took it to the Lord. Dad himself experienced brokenness and heartbreak as he cared for our mom, Mary Alice, throughout her cancer treatments. As we said a temporary farewell when Mom passed away, our hearts were broken too. But our faith was strengthened as we watched our dad cling to the promises and truths he had preached all our lives. Today, each of us children are holding on to the promises we learned that Dad taught us from the Word at church and at home. We were in church every time the doors were open, and there were times when we complained about it. But the truth is that the truth was planted deep in our hearts, and it bore fruit. Those passages are precious to us, and we're claiming those promises today. Dad's marriage to our mom and later to our stepmom, Faye, were beautiful illustrations of sacrificial love and devotion. Dad and Mom shared a deep love and ministered as a team in the churches they served. After Mom died, Dad experienced an intense time of grief and loneliness. God brought Faye into his life, and their love brought many years of happiness to them both. We watched as Dad, forgot to turn off my cell phone. Wow. If you have your cell phone on, you might want to turn it off. Well, that helped. Okay. We watched as Dad lovingly and patiently cared for Faye during her illness until she went home to be with the Lord. Dad was a loving, committed husband, and our marriages are better because we saw his example of keeping the marriage vows for better or worse in sickness and in health. Dad was a gentleman with a soft and tender heart. He also had a very competitive streak in him as well. He didn't like to see you win at games against him. I can remember playing Rook with him, and he battled it out to the end. He loved sports, and when he moved to Good Samaritan Village in Kissimmee, he took up golf and became quite a good golfer. When I asked him the day before he died how many holes in one he made on the Good Samaritan golf course, he proudly held up three fingers. He was a huge Atlanta Braves fan, watching the games and rooting for a homer even from his bed in the nursing home. The order of priority in Dad's life was God, family, church, friends, the Braves, and Alabama football. Sorry to these Clemson fans that are here. Dad's tender heart was equaled by his generous spirit. He was a kind, caring neighbor and a faithful, loving brother to his siblings who lived nearby in Good Samaritan Village in Florida. We've heard so many stories of Dad's acts of servanthood, kindness, and helpfulness wherever he was needed. Mary and Ryan had the privilege of having Dad in their home for the past 2.5 years. They made so many great memories with Dad. And as a family, we want to say thank you. Thanks for providing a place of safety and a haven for Dad these past several years. Dad didn't like to be alone in these later years, so when Ryan and Mary came to church for worship team practice, Dad often tagged along. Ryan said practices got a little longer since Dad liked to provide helpful pointers and critiques as they practiced. He was a perfectionist when it came to music. He loved the great traditional hymns of the church. But in these last few years, Dad also came to love and appreciate many of the newer contemporary songs. Often during our growing up years, Dad would sing solos in church with Mom at the piano. He often arranged music, and Mom enthusiastically added her flair on the piano. He gave each of us a love for music and encouraged us to sing in church. Dad served in 5 churches throughout his ministry. He was a humble, caring shepherd who was loved by those he served. In many of the notes we have received since he died, mention was made of his gentleness, his humility, and his faithfulness. Nothing in this world brought more joy to Dad than to know that his children and grandchildren had given their hearts to the Lord and were following after him. He lived the gospel before us, and we knew it was no fairy tale. Dad lived out the gospel even to the final days of his life. The gospel of Jesus taking our sin and dying on the cross and offering us eternal life. So that these moments can be bearable. And these moments can point to a future that's glorious. Alice shared how during every hospital stay, he would strike up conversations with anyone who came into his room, eventually turning the conversation to Jesus and telling them about who Jesus was and offering them the opportunity to receive Christ. Once, when Donna was visiting and was getting ready to read him some scripture, a hospital volunteer walked in. Dad introduced Donna to her and said, "We're just about to have our devotions together. You're welcome to join us." Dad was always ready to welcome someone into the kingdom and share with them a love of God. And he always welcomed the chance to hear God's word read. He knew the Bible, and he believed it from cover to cover. We grew up hearing Dad claim God's promise in Psalm 121, verse 8, before we left to go on any out-of-town trip. "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming forth from this time henceforth and even forevermore." Mary shared with us that in recent years, when she and Ryan would take Dad on out-of-town trips, he always would say the same thing when they arrived back in Greenville. As they pulled into the driveway, he'd say, "Well, praise the Lord for bringing us safely home." So I want to close today by echoing the words of my dad, Dad, you fought the good fight. You finished the race. You've kept the faith. Praise the Lord. You're now safely home.
Would you stand once again as we sing "How Great Thou Art"?
Awesome wonder. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness shall be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I shall satisfy him and show him my salvation.
I do want to say thank you to each of you for your kindness, all the expressions of generosity that you've expressed to us as a family. For those of you who have come a long distance, we especially thank you. It always amazes me. I'm not a Mangum. I was one of the wild branches that got grafted in. But it always amazes me, out of the woodwork comes family from everywhere. And we do want to say thank you for all that you have done and your prayers for us. on that same thought, a couple things I need to deal with before we get into the better part of this. You know, Dad was always very purposeful in introducing me, especially when he was in the nursing home and at the hospital. He said, "This is my pastor," which I thought was very nice, but then he goes, "Oh, and he's my son-in-law too." So the nurses all knew I was one of those. One of the things that I really enjoyed about Dad was, you know, I did root with him as it related to the Braves. We both were a good Braves fan, but the one thing I told him, you know, "I'm really praying that God will straighten this out in your life. This Alabama thing, we just can't deal with." And for some reason, he thought for the last 10 years, Alabama was the best college football team, you know, around. And I said, "Well, what happened last year?" And he just would say, look off and not say anything. Not that I'm a Clemson fan either, okay? The psalmist in Psalm 15 says, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises the vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken." The psalmist describes two things, the character and the conduct of a godly man. And, you know, David asks the question, who may dwell in God's sanctuary? And he says, this is the one. And this describes the life of my father-in-law. His character, even though he wasn't perfect, and we still deal with that Alabama thing, his walk was blameless before God. He wasn't that perfect man. He wasn't, you know, the one who was the epitome of righteousness and was on a pedestal in front of everybody. But he was to us. In God's eyes, he was blameless simply because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And his walk was really a reflection of his inner qualities. I mean, these weren't things that he put on. This wasn't how he acted just on a Sunday or when he was around parishioners. That front row will tell you, this is Dad every day. His purpose and his will was simply to do what was holy and whatever he could do. And that was his life. His conduct, as Bill said, one of the things that came up over and over again was the fact that many wrote tributes of how he was a humble man. He was a very kind and gentle person. And, you know, the psalmist says here, the one who is blameless and has no slander on his tongue. He was a man of gentle speech. He spoke the truth from his heart. And he didn't exaggerate, unless it was that Alabama thing again. How many times have you heard, oh, for pity's sakes? You know, when Allison and I got married, you know, I'd hung around for a while, but once I was in the family, you know, I'm there, and over and over again, that was, I think, you know, whenever he reached the point of exasperation, oh, for pity's sakes. And especially when the Braves or Alabama weren't doing well, that came out quite often. And there were a few years, especially with the Braves, that was, you know, the reality. But he was a man of gentle speech, and he didn't gossip. You know, one of the things, you know, often parishioners accuse pastors of is talking about all the congregants and the struggles and difficult people they deal with. I didn't hear that from him. He didn't speak of people in that context. He truly was a man who didn't gossip and had that gentle speech. We don't have time, but I'm sure that all of you to a person could tell a story of his kindness to you, of something that he did, of words that he said. And as I said, my wife and Bill's brother-in-law, their Facebook pages have just been blowing up of all the things, the kindness that Forrest or Uncle Forrest or Pastor did and all of these things. And it's repeated over and over again. He was a kind and humble man. He had a gentle attitude toward people. Even on those occasions when there was the need and a measure of criticism was required, he always did it in a measure of kindness, not to simply tear someone down, but to encourage them and to build them up. I can't ever remember him losing his temper, even the losses of the two respective teams. He never got angry to the point that he just lost it. And in his life, there was indeed a focus on ministry. The psalmist says that he despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. He was a man of commitment and honor. He gave his word and he kept it as much as to the, you know, unless death and taxes or something involved stopped him, he would keep his word and the promise that he would make. He was a very generous man. He gave, not simply of money or financial resources, but I think more than anything else, he gave of his time and his efforts and his energies, whether it would be to his family or to his congregation or to friends or whoever. He gave of himself, and he was always willing to do that. And as Bill spoke, he was a man of blessing, and especially in these latter days, he would pray those generous blessings over the family. And we always, at least for me, I kind of made it a point when we were really hungry, I never asked him to pray because he prayed for everybody in the family. He would start off with Mary and then Billy and then Alice and Donna and then all the grandchildren. And if you were a missionary, you know, you got included in that. And, you know, sometimes we would be nigh into passing out before he'd finish praying. But that was him. And he prayed. And he blessed those who were around him. But he was also, and I think this is the most important part, he was a reflection of Jesus. He knew Jesus very well. He walked with Jesus, and he did that very well also. And he modeled that before us. And he talked of Jesus a lot. You know, it was interesting. You know, people, as Alice said, would come into either at the nursing home or in the hospital. They would come in, and they knew about Jesus before they left. And especially if he was there for any length of time, those who on that regular shift, they knew two things. He knew Jesus, he knew the Braves. And it was in that order, too. He told people of Jesus. And I guess the most important thing that we honor him today for is the fact that he would want you to know Jesus as well. He would want you to know Jesus. And he always was concerned with those who didn't. It was something very heavy for him. But when you left his room, when you left his house, wherever it was, you knew about Jesus before you left. But he didn't want you to know just simply intellectual knowledge or a philosophy. He wanted you to know that relationship with Christ. And that was the important thing. If you didn't know Jesus, you were missing out. And it's honestly because of Jesus we're here today. We celebrate a life that was very well lived, a life that honored Christ, a life that promoted Christ, and a life that is with Christ now. If you don't know Jesus, you've missed it. And if you don't know Jesus, before you leave here today, please, please see me, see someone, find him. Because that's where Forrest is today. And we celebrate the hope that we have of seeing him again.
It is well. soul, with my soul, and it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate in his shame. His own blood for my soul, and it is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul, and it is well, it is.
I have a couple of portions of scripture to read, but before they do that, I would like to say on behalf of another one of the engrafted branches of the Mangum family, the Faye Weaver children and their spouses, that we stand and celebrate a life well lived with you. And I could not help but think in listening to both Bill and Tim of explaining what life was like with Forrest, and to see that's exactly how we knew him over the past 30 years, that we knew him, and of course intimately so over the past few years. And think of the times when my wife and I particularly spent a lot of days with them in failing health down in Florida and trying to help them get along and see that there's Forrest long out of active ministry, but still willing to preach and pray and die, whatever is necessary, even in advancing years. And thinking of his prayer life, oh my, his prayer list is the only thing that I knew that was longer than their pill list. And sit down at night and try and get all their pills sorted out. But then the children and the grandchildren and the ministries and all the local needs were still all of a great concern to him. And he certainly understood that. Even though he couldn't physically do everything that he once was able to do, he could certainly pray. And he certainly had great expectations with his prayers as well. It just wasn't a formality to go through. And I can also relate to Bill's story about Forrest's golfing game. I've been in some of those mixes with Grady and David and Ralph Enlow and Forrest, and I'll say nothing else about those golfing matches, but that was definitely a competitive bunch of siblings. The first portion of scripture that I'd like to read for you is found in the Gospel of John in the 11th chapter. And this is very fitting because the context here is the discussion going on between Mary and Martha after the death of Lazarus and the kind of expectations that they had for Jesus at that time. And we pick it up at the 25th verse, and Jesus responding to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she responded, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And the second reading we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and reading the first four verses. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'"
Thank you.
And once again, I would ask you to stand as we sing When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
The scripture records that at the death of Abraham, it said that he had lived 175 years. He died at a good old age, and he was gathered to his people. What a beautiful picture that is of being gathered to your people. And now, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we are gathered to our people in the presence of the Lord. And there were a lot of Mangums that were there to welcome Forrest Mangum when he got there. And perhaps he said, well, for pity's sake. And I don't know if the competitive spirit was there or not, but maybe they were trying to tell him all the wonders and the glories that he was about to enjoy. And he is now enjoying them. And we bless the Lord for Forrest Mangum and the life that he has lived. Father, we do bless you. We thank you. We glorify our Lord today. And a man has lived these 91 years, the much of that to glorify Jesus. Thank you that today he is beholding the wonders of your face and the glories of that place and what a delight there is there in him and for him. We pray your blessings upon this family, all of the family, the children, the grandchildren, all of those that have gathered here, many that cannot be here. We pray your blessings upon them and may the life of this man continue to have that impact upon all of us for the glory of God. Thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.